Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 112. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, as we now turn to that beautiful Sermon on the Mount, we pray that you will open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our minds. Help us, Lord, to understand these valuable words that you would have us hear. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You recall last Sunday we began the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus' introduction by hearing the Beatitudes. And now we continue with his next teaching from the side of the mountain. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Well, throughout this season of Epiphany, we have been following Jesus as he began his ministry. Last week, we were with him as he climbed to the top of a hill to speak to his disciples and the people of Capernaum. He sat down to teach, as any rabbi would, and he explained how they would be blessed as the kingdom of heaven became manifest here on earth. As the kingdom of heaven arrives, there will be conflict between it and the kingdom of the earth. Specifically, the people needed to know how they should practice their faith when the empire demanded total obedience to Caesar. Well, in Jesus' day, the people of God lived under Roman occupation. This was nothing new. For hundreds of years, one empire or another controlled the Middle East, and the people continued to live in their ancestral homelands. This was the land promised to the children of Israel as a perpetual inheritance. But now the people worked the land and fished its lakes, not for themselves, but to feed a vast empire. And they wondered how to practice their faith. There were basically three responses at that time. The first came from the Zealots. The Zealots said that the people of God would never be able to worship freely until the Romans were gone. So they took up arms and began a violent revolution. The second response came from the Sadducees. They said that the people of God could only practice their faith if they cooperated with the Roman authorities. If the law of God was in conflict with the law of Rome, the people had to obey Rome. They had to compromise their faith. The Sadducees became religious leaders by being puppets of the Roman Empire. And the third response came from the Pharisees. Unlike the Zealots, the Pharisees did not advocate a violent response to Rome. And unlike the Sadducees, they did not advocate compromising God's law. They told the people to practice their faith privately. Go inside and draw the drapes. There you can keep the Sabbath, obey dietary laws, pray and fast without the Roman authorities knowing what you're doing. So, which of these responses do you think Jesus would adopt? Would Jesus advocate a different way? Well, let's listen in. As you recall from last Sunday in Matthew 5, 9 through 12, it referenced Jesus saying that blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That gives us a clue that Jesus is saying none of the other three options are viable. None are the ones that he would choose. He was saying that we need to practice our faith publicly, and we have to face the consequences that comes from our faithful observation of the gospel. So you see, Jesus did not agree with the Zealots. They argued for violence. But Jesus said that the peacemakers would be blessed in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did not agree with the Sadducees. They wanted the people to compromise the laws of God. But Jesus said that he had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And Jesus did not agree with the Pharisees. They told the people of God to practice their faith privately. But Jesus warned them about covering the light of their faith with a bowl. Jesus wanted the people of God nonviolently to follow God's commands publicly for everyone to see. But wouldn't that put them in conflict with the culture? Wouldn't they get into trouble by publicly following our God? Well, yes. John the Baptist got in trouble for publicly practicing his faith. So too did Jesus. But we are called to obey God's law even if it makes us unpopular. We are to obey God's law even if the culture calls it foolishness. We are to obey God's law even if we are arrested and punished for our beliefs. And there is to be no violence or compromise or hiding in fear. Jesus explained all of this with two parables. In the first parable, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt is necessary for life, We would die if we didn't have enough salt in our diets. Salt enhances the flavor of food, and it allows us to store food for long periods of time. And so too with faith. Faith is necessary for life. We would die a spiritual death were it not for the faith that we are given by God. Faith enhances the flavor of our lives. We find greater satisfaction living a life of faith. And a faith extends our lives to eternity. If we are the salt of the earth, then we are required to bring our faith to the world. Bringing people to faith is necessary for their lives, and faith will season their lives with blessing, and faith will lead them to eternal life. So season the world you live in by sharing your faith. Be the salt of the world. In his second parable, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You have been brought from the darkness. You have been brought from the darkness of unbelief into the light of faith. You are not to leave this light behind when you leave church today," he's telling all of us. "Rather, the light of your faith is to shine in your lives and live your lives in the joy of obedience to God. People will see your faith at work. Give them the gift of faith, bringing them from the darkness of unbelief into the light of the world." There is an old story about a man who was certainly the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This story was told by former President Woodrow Wilson. He tells this story before he was even president. Says that he was in a barber shop when someone with an enormous personality entered the room and sat in the barber chair next to him. Says he listened as this person talked to the barber, and he was impressed with the compassion this person had for the barber and his family. And as the man spoke, Wilson had the impression that he was in a worship service of some kind. The man's faith was so evident and so powerful in that room. So who was it that had this powerful effect on the man who would become President of the United States? Well, Woodrow Wilson found out who it was, and it was none other than Dwight Moody, the evangelist, the missionary, the preacher and teacher, and the founder of the Moody Bible Institute. Moody had been empowered by God to be salt and light for the world, and this is our calling. This is the season of enlightenment for the world by us. Now, I point out that when we read these words in our translation of the New Testament, it says, "You are the salt of the earth." This is what Jesus says in verse 13. And when you look at that language in the Greek, the pronoun "you" is in the plural. So Jesus is not talking to one individual or another. He is talking to the crowd. In the plural, he is saying, "You are the salt of the earth." We as a community are to act on the world as salt acts on food. Salt was used not just to add flavor, but also to prevent it from going bad. And the purpose of the salt was to influence, not the other way around. So Jesus calls us, his disciples, to have a positive influence on the world around us. And we can't do that if we're different from the world. In God's plan, our usefulness to the world depends on our being different, living by different values, and following a different Lord. Now, this brings me to a point which I will tell you that every pastor knows that there will probably be a time in their careers, however long their careers may be, where the sermon that you prepared for the remainder of your sermon is no longer relevant. And so you put it aside. You feel that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you sometime between the time you wrote your sermon and this moment. I know that Graham has experienced this. So I just put the rest of my sermon aside because I have a true story to tell you. And it talks about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and how each of us can indeed be called by Jesus Christ to exemplify his teaching if we are faithful, and sometimes we actually get to see the fruits of that labor. Some of you have heard me speak in the past about a young man in Denver that I have counseled for many, many years, a young man who was prone to call at any time of day or night. When I tell people you're free to call any time of day or night, he took me up on the offer. I have his permission to share his story with you. He has shared it publicly himself on many occasions. But I will tell you that his name is Robert. We call him Robert. Some people call him Bob or Bobby. But in order to keep us distinct, I refer to him as Robert. Robert and I became acquainted back in 2007, to the best of my recollection. At that time, I was inching ever closer to pastoral ministry, but had not actually felt God's call to ministry at that time. But I was involved with what's called Stephen Ministry. It was in the church that I was my home church in Littleton, Colorado, where lay people are trained to walk alongside individuals who are going through difficult times in their lives. And normally, a Stephen minister would be assigned to someone by the associate pastor of the church, who would listen to the need and assign the appropriate Stephen minister to walk alongside. But one day, my phone rang. I answered it, and it was Robert. And he said, "I'm looking for a Stephen minister." And I said, "Well, normally, these requests go through the church, and the associate pastor would make the decision who would be your appropriate Stephen minister to walk with you." And he said, "Well, I called the church, and they gave me your name and phone number." As it turned out, and I believe to this day, it was the Holy Spirit at work, there was a volunteer answering the phones that day. She didn't know the protocol, and she knew that I was a Stephen minister, and she gave him my name and my phone number. And I said, "I can take this to the associate pastor if there is no urgency." And he said, "Well, there is urgency." And I said, "Well, all right, I'll go ahead and meet, and then we'll ask for forgiveness later." I met with Robert, and I came to understand that Robert was a honorably discharged veteran who had returned home from army duty in Afghanistan to find a very difficult home life awaiting him. There was great stress in his marriage. They had a toddler son, and Robert, needless to say, was struggling to cope with coming back into the culture of this world at that particular time. What he told me, and again, I have Robert's permission to share all of this. Robert was facing a very ugly divorce. He was going to be facing a very ugly child custody battle. Robert had two DUIs within a month. He was trying to deal with his problems through alcohol. He had gotten angry, picked up one of his combat boots and threw it against the wall in an argument with his wife. And even though there was no physical violence towards her, his combat boot hit the wall, put a hole in it. She called the police. He was arrested, and he was also now facing domestic violence charges. I looked at the situation and said, no problem. We'll deal with this in the way that God will lead us together. I did, of course, get the permission of the associate pastor to continue to be Robert's Stephen minister at that time. I also was smart enough to realize that some of what he was facing needed professional help. We got him into an AA program for his drinking. We got him in to see a counselor for his anger. But really what I came to understand was that Robert needed a friend. He needed someone who was mature spiritually, that was willing to spend the time to walk with him, to hear his side of the story, and most of all, who would not judge him. Someone that he could trust, someone that he could be completely and totally honest with, knowing that he would not be judged, and that my heart would be there for his benefit and his benefit and his spiritual health. We began a series of meetings where we discussed the Bible. We prayed a lot together. At that particular time, it was very hard for him to pray with sincerity because he wasn't seeing his prayers answered. But let me just tell you that over the past years, Robert and I have remained in contact, not on a regular basis, but we have remained in contact. I do know and knew that he was now living in Huntsville, Alabama. He's working there in a riding stable where he is somewhat of a horse whisperer. He has very little contact with his son. But last night at midnight, the reason I wanted to bring this to you this morning, last night at midnight, my phone rang. I looked at the phone and there was Robert's name. Now you have to understand that I had an alarm that was set for 4:30 this morning. So, you know, the thought is, do I send it to voicemail and call him in the morning, or do I answer the phone? Well, it only took me a moment to realize that the answer was, of course, I have to answer the phone. I've always answered the phone when Robert called. So I answered the phone, and I had not heard from him in probably close to a year. But his voice was full of joy. He had something he wanted to tell me. In Huntsville, he has gotten involved with a large Methodist church. He said one of the largest churches there in Huntsville. And yesterday, they had sponsored a luncheon for veterans. And they had numerous veterans that came, some that were seeking spiritual help, some who were looking, I presume, for a free lunch. But what Robert found was that he was surrounded by veterans who needed exactly what he had needed 13 years ago. And he said, I realized I had something to offer them. He said, I was able to sit down and I could understand what they were going through. I had been there. I could listen to their stories without judgment. I understood the difficulty that they were having in coming back into this society. And for those who were self-medicating their problems through alcohol or other drugs, he said, I was able to tell them that there is hope. There is hope for the future. And he said, what I did was I started giving them my phone number and telling them that they could call me any time of day or night. That's exactly what I had told Robert back in 2007. And he wanted to share that. But it didn't end there. He then said, what are you preaching on these days? I said, well, last week it was on the Beatitudes, and we're getting into the Sermon on the Mount. So, oh, I love that. So we had to talk about my sermon from last week. And then we got into the prophet Isaiah 53, Isaiah is talking about the coming of the Messiah and the description of Jesus Christ that is so vivid and so real. And then we got to talking about humility. And I happened to mention that Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, was one of the greatest passages about imitating the humility of Christ. And so he opens his Bible to that passage, and then we had to talk about humility and what it means. Well, let me just say, at 2 o'clock this morning, our conversation came to a close. And when I hung up from Robert, I had the greatest feeling. Because that, my friends, is salt and light. It is in real time, in the presence of God, through faithfulness, through being willing to put in the time, the effort to be faithful, that Robert's life was transformed. And when he saw the opportunity to transform the lives of others who were now in the situation that he had been in, he recognized that this was God's call. Amen. And he, at midnight last night, wanted to share that with the one who had said to him, you can call me any time of day or night. That is salt and light. Hallelujah. To the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the message of salt and light and the way that you do work in our lives and the way that you show us that you are real, that you show us through your actions of working through us and inspiring others to then return to yet others your love. And then we just thank you for the way that you work. It is amazing that you do enter into our lives if we invite you, and you work in a way that allows us to truly transform people into the image of Christ. Lord, we thank you. We are in awe and we are humbled by your great power. Lord, this morning we thank you for the way you have entered into this service and that you have helped us to feel your presence here. This morning we do lift up to you those who are in need of your care and your comfort. We lift up to you Jennifer Williams as she continues her chemotherapy treatments. Lord, we just pray for your healing. We pray that you will keep her joyful and positive as she goes through this trying time in her life, and that she will enter into this with great hope, feeling your presence. And Lord, we also lift up to you Vic's sister, Jo, and then also Jane's sister, Lou, as they are in need of your care and your healing. Lord, we lift up little Elijah, the 3-year-old who suffers from cancer. We pray for his healing, and we pray for his family. Lord, we lift up to you Lee Parks and Bob McGuire. We lift up Phoebe, all who are in need in one way or another of your presence and your healing touch. And Lord, in times of joy, we also want to remember our dear Vestal, who celebrated her 90th birthday this past week. We thank you for the beautiful life and the way that she has touched so many lives of her family, of her friends, of her church, and her community. And Lord, we also celebrate with Virginia and Billy as they celebrate 56 years of marriage. Truly, truly a momentous occasion. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that you have blessed them. So, Lord, all of this, we lift to you out of joy, out of faithfulness, out of our desire to be greater disciples. And we just pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.